And Gospel according to St. Matthew, in chapter 20. And I would like us to read first 8 verses for the opening. Matthew 20, from the beginning. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. This is the few verses, these are the few verses that I desired for us to read, and now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, today we thank Thee that there is a place where Thou art sending the people, those that Thou hast called out of the world, out of the idleness, and out of the sinful and evil business that we all have been engaged in, that Thou hast appointed for every one of us to work in Thy vineyard. We thank Thee, O Lord, for giving us the ministry and the service. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us also a faithful heart of stewardship, that Thou give us a godly attitude of servitude. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, the understanding that it is a much greater blessing to be laboring in Thy vineyard than to enjoy the idleness of sinful life. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou make us mindful of the fact that much more is blessed he that is sowing seed with tears, the seed of kindness, the seed of righteousness, the seed of truth. Even though it has been sown in the past, with tears, with sweat, with blood. Grant us that awareness that that is much greater blessing, much higher calling than all the joys, sinful pleasures of the world. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us today, as we are looking into these words, Thy teaching, O Lord, grant us today to understand, O Lord, that there is joy and there is gladness in serving Thee with our whole heart. O gracious Lord, deliver us from dividedness of heart and idleness of mind. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou heal our eyes, that our eyes be not evil, lest our inner man end up in darkness, but that Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, to see clearly and to see deeply into that perfect law of liberty that Thou hast given us in Christ, O God. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, grant us to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in Thee to find our comfort, in Thee to find our joy, and even in persecution, even in difficulties, even in the sickness of the flesh, even in depravity that we are exposed from time to time, and in some regions, most of the time. Lord God Almighty, help us to enjoy the abundance of Thy goodness and mercy and the riches of Thy fellowship, O Lord. Help us to receive all that Thou art giving to us. And help us, O God, to give up everything that Thou hast not given us, but somehow it is found in our hands. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we see that we are asking for great riches, for the pearls from Thy treasures. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us and help us to receive what Thou art giving. For truly, Thy treasures are filled to overflowing, and Thou art giving so graciously, so generously. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace to receive. We pray today, O Lord, that we should look up to that great reward that Thou hast prepared for Thy laborers, not as something that we have deserved, but rather as the reward of Thy goodness and Thy mercy, knowing that Thou hast told us, O Lord, that we are unprofitable servants. We owe to Thee everything, and ourselves, our strength, as little as it is, our wealth, as minimal as it is, our time, as short as it is, all that we have, we owe unto Thee, O Heavenly Father, for we are Thine. Twice are we Thine. Thou art our Creator, and though we have stolen ourselves away from Thee through sin and allegiance to Satan, Thou hast redeemed us and made us Thine own. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we truly be Thine own forever. Amen. Now here is a story that our Lord Jesus Christ said to the people that were listening, and He is telling that story today. Here the story is recorded for us and for all the generations, as many as their past already and the few that are ahead of us, or they are following us. They are following us. If there be any generation, we don't know. God only knows how many years or how few years are going to pass before the Lord's coming. But as I look into this story, and I think as you look into that, you will find the same, that the people were the same since the beginning. It's that human selfishness and miscalculation and misunderstanding that is plaguing human heart and soul ever since the first people fell into sin. Never before we have any reference to that. I mean, before the fall of man, before they sinned, we never heard that Adam would blame God for having his wife. To the contrary, when he saw his wife first time, he said, "Look, the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. Finally, there is a creature that is like me. It belonged to me and I belong to her, and we are one." But as soon as they fell into sin, they condemned one another and they excused their wrong on one another. And Adam didn't say, Lord, I really did something awful, something terrible, something bad. I knew your commandment and I transgressed that commandment. I knew that I was not supposed to eat of that fruit and I did eat. No, he didn't say anything. No confession. No accepting the fact that I did something wrong. Adam listed, gave to God two reasons why he sinned. First, my wife gave me to sin. And then second, that's the wife that you, God, you gave me that wife. So God is wrong, Eve is wrong, Adam is excused. Did it work for him? No, he was naked. He was wrong. And so it was for everyone since that time until today. All the excuses. I can blame my parents that I was brought in a wrong way. I can blame the society that there was bad influence. I can blame everybody. Is that going to help me? Not at all. I just recently heard a comment that was very interesting to me, and that is that the psychiatrist and psychologist cannot remove guilty conscience. They can only shift it. You know, you are not the wrong one. Your mom is, or your dad is, or your teachers are. So don't feel bad. You are all right. Or everybody else is wrong. That's the psychology of the day. Where did that come from? Oh, you know, the same serpent. Same serpent. So if we are ever, and I'm afraid we are, bothered by a guilty conscience, you know, what is the right way, the godly way, is not to think, who is wrong for that? Who is guilty for my wrong? No. I am wrong. I am bad. I am awful. I am terrible. But there is a God of grace and mercy, and I bring all my guilt and all my wrong before God, and I repent and acknowledge that. And He is faithful, loving, understanding, merciful, and He forgives. That's peace and that's joy. And all the psychology and psychiatry of this world, not only the recent one that we see in schools and education centers and universities and whatever the names are today, but even of the old times, even in the old Babylon and Egypt and wherever, ancient so-called civilizations, they had the same lie. The same lie. There is only one book that you find in all ancient or modern books that tell it exactly the way it is. Just read from the beginning. And what did God say? Because you did that, you have to suffer consequences. And that's it. And what is the revelation of God's grace? In Jesus Christ our Lord, we have the door open to life everlasting, from death to life, and the path to righteousness, and in Him we have redemption and forgiveness, and no one who sincerely repented, who turned away from sin and follows the Lord Jesus, none of those has guilty conscience. And that's wonderful. What is awful is that so many that say we follow Jesus Christ actually follow just another idol. They made their own Jesus, which is not Christ, their own God of some kind. And of course, they can write a big halo around His head. They can write, draw pictures of light shining and everything. All of that is worth nothing. It's worse than nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the real Son of God, He was meek and humble, very simple man, very, very modest, very, for him, when a very filthy or sick man touched him, our Lord Jesus did not jump away and say, oh no. He didn't mind that. He was so simple and so holy that when the filthy human race touched him, whoever touched him in faith did not make our Lord filthy, but received his purity and cleanliness. But let's not forget, it was not for free, no. He earned that for a very high price. He surely paid a great and awful price. He took upon himself our guilt and our punishment. For God is just. As merciful and as gracious God is, He is also perfectly just. Not the least sin and disobedience, the least unrighteousness will pass unpunished. Never. Every evil will be condemned and punished. And that's only just. In many other religions, and I think I mentioned that in the past a few times, in many other religions, their gods and their saviors, if you like, in a way, they have those things, you know. They threaten to punish the sin, and then later on they forget. They just forget. And there is that sin in the past, and nobody paid for it. And that's not just. That's not justice. That's not righteousness. Sin has to be paid for. It cannot be that someone takes God's property, God's possession, destroys that, makes damage, and then God just forget about that. No. Somebody will pay. And because the price is so awful that none of us could ever pay off, none of us would ever get saved if it was left to us to pay for our sins, He paid it. He paid for our sins and He redeemed us. That's that substitution. That's that, what is the word in English? The Lord suffered consequences of our sin on our behalf. He suffered Himself. Well, Adam made a miscalculation when he decided to test the sin. We cannot test sin and be left without any damage. Impossible. We cannot go and steal something from our neighbor and nothing happened. The neighbor did not even notice. It's a thing that he does not use every day, and I just snatch that out and away in the darkness and bring back to my home, and I'm not going to use it. I'll just hide it. Nothing really changed. Oh yes, everything changed. I sinned. And that sin will stay there forever. And if I repent for that sin, then the Lord paid for the sin. But otherwise, I'm going to pay for it. It's just impossible that anything will somehow happen and God will not see it and will not notice and will not judge. He will. And He has judged in the past. And He is judging now. And it goes on and on until the final judgment. But so also does His work of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ finished that work on the cross. The door is open. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still suffering today. You see, He is walking with those that walk with Him. And when we come before some threat or some danger and we start dragging feet, who is the one that is helping us forward? And who is the one that holds us by the hand and lead us through the danger to the safe place, and we struggle to pull our hand out of His? And so many times, instead of surrendering to Him, instead of battling against the fear and anxiety and the threats of enemy, we battle against the Lord. He still suffers. And that is something to repent of, to confess, to acknowledge, and to change. And to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Well, I don't know why this story is so impacting my way of thinking, but I hope that today I'll somehow get to that and share the story with you as within the frame of my limited understanding. These people also made their miscalculation. And even when they were working in the vineyard, they had some miscalculations. And I think that's a terrible thing. That's something that should not be allowed to happen in our heart and mind. But let's get to the story. The Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. The kingdom of heaven is not like unto a laborer working in the vineyard and thinking, how much am I going to get for this? No, no, no. The kingdom of heaven is like unto that man that hired the laborers. The man knew that these laborers are not going to perform a job as perfect as his son did and as his son will, and yet he is so gracious, he is so loving, he does not want to see these people idle out there. He brings them in and gives them a job, because they are going to be more blessed and happier working in the vineyard of this owner than being idle out there. Because idle mind is the nest of Satan. There he hatched out the worst things that can happen in the life, in the heart of a man. So, he went out early in the morning and he hired laborers into his vineyard. And he agreed with them, with the laborers, for a penny a day. I don't know how much was a penny, or if it was a penny, or was it just translated a penny, but I'm confident that the translators that used the word a penny a day here had in mind or in their understanding that the original text said a small money, very small money. Why did they want? Why did the laborers agree to work hard? Working in the vineyard is not an easy work. It's a hard labor. Why did they agree to work for a penny a day? Because they understood that it's much better than to be idle and not to get a penny. They knew that. And they agreed that that's fair. And that there is nothing better for them at that time. So they went to the vineyard. And they are working, and the time passes by. 3 hours passed, another group is coming. And they start working. So the first ones could ask the second ones, say, how much are you going to be paid? And they say, a penny. Oh, that's not fair. Well, until that time it was fair. Now it's not fair. Why? Did anything change? They still have the same job and the same money. Why are they displeased? Somebody else got it better, they think. But something is wrong. When they were called, they made the conclusion, it pays for us to work for a penny a day. Why do they think that these second ones will work less and earn the same amount of money? That's how it looked like. Well, let's get further. 3 hours passed again. Another group comes. And the first ones ask the third ones, how much are you going to be paid? A penny. Well, that's awfully unfair. And the second ones had asked the third ones, how much are you going to be paid? A penny. Well, that's not fair. You see, now, first and second group is not happy. Only the third group is happy, but not for long. Not for long. Finally, there is only one more hour left. Another group of people is coming. And they start working. These that started early in the morning, they're already, oh, maybe their back is aching, and maybe they have some blisters on their hands and so on, and they're waiting, oh, another hour, just another hour. And there comes another group of people. How much are you going to be paid? Oh, we don't know. We don't know. The master said he will pay us as much as is fair. All right, let's see. So they work. They work 1 hour more, and he started paying. And the Lord has a very clear perception, or I shouldn't say perception, understanding of human mind. And he didn't call first those that were first to receive their penny and to go their way. No, they are there to see how much is going to receive the last one that worked only 1 hour. And that last one received a penny. And they look and they say, well, that's absolutely not fair. The master is not right. And he looked at them and said, what's wrong? Why are you angry? And they say, well, you paid these last ones. They labored only 1 hour. You gave them a penny just like unto us. We labored throughout the day. And he said, did you agree with me? Our agreement was one penny. And that penny is yours. I promised that to you. I paid it to you. Why are you unhappy? What is the teaching of this story? What is the Lord revealing to us? Following the Lord in the flesh, but not in the heart, is a very difficult thing. It's a divided person, you know. My heart is out in the world. I believe that it's much more fun and enjoyment in sin than in following the Lord Jesus. Following the Lord Jesus, I cannot enjoy sin. You know what that means? I did not repent. I did not turn to follow the Lord. I'm in the world just like Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? When the angels took Lot and his wife and their two daughters, and the angels said, get out of this city. The fire is going to destroy this city next moment. Get out and do not turn back. When you get out, you have no time to turn back. You're going to fall down. You have to run. And so Lot and his two daughters, they were running, and his wife was running, but she turned back and fell down. I mean, she turned into a pillar of salt. She died. Why? Her heart was in Sodom. And all those that are in Sodom were condemned to die that day. And because her heart was in Sodom, she died that day. And when we say that we follow the Lord, but our heart is in the world, we are not following the Lord. We are abusing His goodness and His grace. Now let's stop for a moment and think. Was that not the plague and the trouble of the believers ever since the beginning? The Lord is teaching that. Be sure to understand that you are much more blessed with all the difficulties on the way of righteousness, the way of salvation, then you could ever be blessed, because you cannot be blessed with any of the things that the world can offer: riches, honor, high position, immorality, or all kind of eating too much, drinking too much. Don't we see that so many times we can see a poor man that eats and drinks as much as he needs for living is much healthier than a rich man that is eating too much and drinking too much and he is good for nothing? That's just one example. I can say today, even with my very limited understanding, that the beggar Lazarus that was dying in sickness, in pain, in hunger, in nakedness, out in the street, was much more blessed and happier than the rich, wealthy man that had feasting I don't even know how to say that. Was that really rejoicing or just trying to be joyful? Lazarus was more blessed. And that, I believe, that's one of the important teachings of this story. Yes, we were laboring in the vineyard of our Lord, our master. But the penny that He gives to us is worth much more than everything that the world will offer for free. There are many other comparisons, many other examples that can show that to us. And then, on the other hand, there are many lies that try to prove the opposite, that happiness is in the world, that there is joy in sin. But look, we that work and live among the people that enjoy sin, when we observe them closely, what do we see? They are much more unhappy than we. Even we, and who are we? We are one of those that think it's not. In our weakness, in our selfishness, in our state of little faith, as the Lord often said to his disciples, we can think that in the world there is less suffering. No, there is not. There is more suffering in the world. And we can also allow the enemy to confuse our mind, telling us that there is more happiness in the world and sin than in following the Lord. It's a lie. It's not truth. The happiest way of living is in Christ Jesus, according to God's word. Even when there is persecution, when there is fear and threat of death and torture and everything, it's still the happiest and the most blessed way of living. And I know that. If I know that, I wonder how much more was that known to the apostles, to the Christians that lived as real, true Christians. When we observe our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the gospel teaching was in his mind and heart, in his manners, in his behavior, in everything that he did. He saw a fig tree next to the road as they were passing by, and he gave an important teaching to the disciples. They look at a big temple and a very, very fascinating building, and he tells them about the end of both human religion and the lies and the glory of this world. The mothers bring the children to the Lord, that the Lord would just touch them, just look at them, just say a few words to the children. And the disciples say, oh, don't. The children are small. They don't know. Don't bother our teacher. He has so many other important things to do and so on. And the Lord says, stop. Don't do that. This is also important. Loving children, blessing children, looking at them, spending time with them is just as important as healing the sick, strengthening the weak, giving eyesight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, cleansing the lepers. That's also important. The gospel was in him. He was a living gospel walking upon the face of this earth. And when we walk with the Lord, in light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way, does the song. But I think if it was for the clarity of the message, I could say, what a glory we reveal in that light that is his way. It's just his way is always glorious, always bright, always light, only we don't look at it. We often see it in a different way. We look at the things of this world. Oh, brethren, I would like to tell you, as I see the years of life passing by, and I see
the Lord's Day coming closer. It's such a joy. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. I don't know how, what other words I could use, but it's such a relief. It's such an encouragement to continue working and laboring until the moment the Lord come. It's such a blessing that the Lord would be so gracious to give a ministry and the work and the labor to someone as weak and limited and unskillful and so, should I say, abundant in shortcomings as I. And really, truly, I don't deserve that penny that he promised. It's only because he promised to give it. And yet, there were many things that he did not promise in this story. And yet he is giving. You know that he is feeding me all the time. And he is giving clothing all the time. And yes, the sun might be scorching from time to time, but he also gives shelter. He also gives a gentle breeze. He is refreshing. He is strengthening. And sometimes it looks like as our hands are on the tool, that his hands are over our hands and he is showing us. Now don't do it the way you are used to. Do it my way. You know, I think we have nothing to be displeased with. We should be thrilled, loving, understanding, joyful, excited that the Lord would give the penny to those that labored only 1 hour. You know why? They suffer so much for all those hours that they spend in sin and evil. And if I truly repented for my sin, I know how terrible, how sad, how tragic and agonizing it is to live in sin. How many broken families? How many children and parents separated? Oh, today with all the wonderful, between quotations, psychology and psychiatry, we have thousands of children living a tragic, destructive life from the moment of their conception. Is that the happiness that the modern psychology promised to the people? You see, our Lord and Jesus Christ was also persecuted from his very birth. First, there was no room for the mother to give birth to the child. No. Everything is filled. In this whole world, there is no room for the baby Jesus. And in a human heart, filled with the world, there is no room for the Savior Jesus. But we can be sure of this one thing. If there is no room in the heart for the suffering Jesus, there is no place for the soul with the resurrected Jesus, with the glorified Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Almighty God. So, even if that penny is just the hope, but a living hope, a true hope of life everlasting, even if that penny is that wonderful experience, I am working for my master. I am working for an honest person, not a liar like Satan, always promising new joys and new excitements and new riches and new pleasures and so on, and always bringing new disappointments and new consequences of sinful way of living. No, our God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And if these laborers in the vineyard are laboring hard with that awareness, my master is right here with me. This vineyard is his labor. I am his. I belong to him. And he belongs to me. So if I suffer anything, he suffers more. And what he enjoys, his joy, his comfort, his goodness, he is giving to me. And I am a happy man, a blessed man. Praise the Lord for that vineyard that we can labor in. Well, they all received a penny, and if they're unhappy, they will not receive another penny. They better be happy. That's it. That's all you can receive. If you labor for the master, you will receive all that he has promised. But if you are satisfied with that, you will receive much more, even though he did not expressly say to you, you will get this, you will get that. The Lord said, I tell you, all those that left everything, just everything, even their own self, their own ego, their selfishness, if they left everything for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, they will receive 100 times as much. Even in persecution, even in difficulties. Let's stop for a moment and think. What would I choose if two things were offered to me? To be in this life healthy, wealthy, and as sinful as I can be, and after this life is ended, hell forever. Or, on the other side, the other choice would be to be sick, to be tortured, to be persecuted, to be despised, to be rejected, and everyone who passed by spit on me. And I suffer and suffer and suffer, and then after that comes everlasting peace and joy and life in glory. What would I choose? What is better? You see? When I know that I have that is not only better, the only good, that is the best, everything else becomes nothing. Just nothing. And that's how it is. It is nothing. So, the Lord said, friend, I do thee no wrong. That's verse 13. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? You see, when we are displeased with something that the Lord is doing, you know what are we doing? We argue his right to ownership. We take a standing point or an opinion that we have some rights. For example, if I'm in good health and my neighbor is in poor health, no problem. You know. But if it's the other way around, if I'm in poor health and the others around me are in good health, why did the Lord allow that to happen? That's not right. How do I know what is right? Or do I think that the Lord loves me less than the others? If he really loves me, and I know he does, much more than I deserve, what else I have right to ask? The Lord gave to my soul what is best for me. And I can give an example. Among the friends and relatives, I'm probably the poorest man in this world. But I would not change places with any one of them. I would not. I could not live at peace in my own heart if I would do what they do and live the way they live. God forbid. It's much better to be happy and thankful for the portion that the Lord has given us. If we had other portion, we would have had their end, you know. So, the Lord says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, what in this world is not his own? He's the creator. Everything belongs to him. How can I know what is right and what is wrong apart from what he tells me? So, the verse number 16 apparently gives the answer. For me, it makes a big question. The last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, I know that as the fact, as the truth, as part of the gospel, but who is going to tell me what's the meaning of that? How does that apply to this story? Who of these people here was first and became last, and who was the last and became first? And how did that the last line, many be called and few chosen, how does that fit into this story? All those that he called came into the vineyard, and they all labored, they all worked, some whole day, some 3 hours less, some 6 hours less, and some worked only 1 hour. Which are the ones that were many called and few chosen? We surely can test ourselves. I cannot say for each of you here or some other there if they're among the many called and a few chosen or not. But everyone can test ourselves. We can test our own heart. Everyone is called, we know that. Is here anyone that does not know that there is a Bible, that God is promising that he will judge, God is promising that he will save? God gave these promises, and as we follow his word, he's fulfilling the promises. How do you feel? Are you better off when you obey the word of God or when you transgress the word of God? Just look into your own heart, look into your own experience and see. So, we are called. Are we chosen? That's important. How can I know if I'm chosen? Well, the master called me. I answered. I came into his vineyard and I work. As I work and I feel, I believe, and I act accordingly, I labor, I live as I believe. And what is my belief? I believe that my master is fair and right and he knows best, and that's just wonderful that he called me to work. I know I don't deserve that penny, but he is gracious and loving. He will give me that penny anyway. And I work and I work, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes I even have to take a deep breath. Sometimes I have to wipe off my sweat, and sometimes I wipe off my tears. But my master is right, and he's the only lovable master that I can imagine. And so I work and I work, and the sun goes and the day passes by. Yes, I'm chosen because I love my master and I do his will with the goodwill of my heart. The moment I start thinking, oh, that's not fair, he's not right, why would he allow that? I don't know if I'm chosen. I will know if I repent of that kind of thinking and that kind of an attitude. When I love my master and I am thankful, yes, grateful for what he is doing for me, I know that I'm chosen. I have that testimony in my heart. But when I grumble, when I mumble, let alone when I yell and shout, rebellion, Am I chosen? Well, surely he didn't choose that. That's something that I have chosen, not my master. So, how do I know if I am among the few that are chosen or many that are called? Well, let's think about that. What makes me happy? The things that make happy the few that are chosen, or the things that make happy the many that are called? When I think about safety, security, making my choices, do I follow the great group that has been called, or am I with the small group that has been chosen? And in this case, I'm not thinking on particular numbers, but the quality of making choice, the direction that I choose. You see, I know so many people that tell me, well, you know, in my church there are quite a few wrong things, but there is still a salvation. Some people get saved in my church also. Well, there is a group of two or three that are not in a big and large church. Do you think they are closer to the Lord? Oh yes, that's good, and I like that, but there is still, the Lord is still in my church. Why are you there? Are you relying on the number or on the Lord? So, if we are with many, then we are probably among the many. If we are following the one that has chosen the few, we will be few. But the blessing is in being chosen and having that testimony in my heart. I'm together with Paul the Apostle that said, I can do all things in Jesus Christ that strengthens me or gives me strength. Now the Lord is teaching his disciples in this story that human displeasure with the ministry and labor that the Lord has given us is a sign of not following the Lord. Oh, it's so simple. Didn't we know that before? I believe we did. Only we forget that at the moment of our displeasure. And then when we focus on the disappointments, on the difficulties, something amazing happens. The difficulties grow bigger and bigger, and the burden is heavier and heavier, and the Lord seems to be far away. If the Lord is far away, that means only one thing: I am far away from him. But when we look at the Lord, everything else is meaningless. Or, should I say, everything else, instead of being an obstacle and a burden, is actually an opportunity to follow the Lord, to make a step up, a step forward. Now let's see what is on the way of the Lord. Look at the verse number 18. The Lord is talking. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, I heard some other people reading these verses much louder and a lot more accent in this than I did. But I wonder, when the Lord said that, if he even used as little accent as I did. Perhaps he was saying to his disciple, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Perhaps he said that in such a way just to tell them, now think about that, it's the fact, it's my way of going through this life on this earth. It's part of my mission, as a matter of fact, a very important part of that mission. The task and the work that my Father has given me, it's important for you, my disciples, to know this and to accept that, to be ready for that. Well, then, how is it happier? How is it more blessed to go the way of godliness? Look what Jesus Christ is going to suffer. Was that better for him? Oh yes, it was better for him. He wouldn't choose anything worse. He has chosen what is better. And we see that after everything was over, it was a glorious ending, a glorious completion of his work on this earth. It was a wonderful thing. But was it easy to go through that? No, it was not. It was very hard. It was a battle. It was such a fight that only someone as patient, as loving, as pure and holy as our Lord Jesus could have been victorious. Only he had the power to do the Father's will in such a way that his patience was as a big mountain against which all the winds of human wickedness and all the waves of human viciousness and evil were beating and beating and beating. But they all get broken, and that cliff, that mountain of our salvation, stands and stands and stands to the end. And the more they torture him, he always continued with the same heart, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As much as Satan was struggling, battling furiously to exact some hatred, some bitterness, some vengeance, there was none. He suffered peacefully. Oh, that's the source of our peace. That's that fountain of life for which we are thankful, and we should praise him this short pilgrimage of ours and forever in eternity.